that we've been working our way through on the parables of Jesus. And this is week 7 in this series. And I think this might be, like the longest series we've ever done in the young life of this church, which is, I don't know, something, right? I think it's cool. I think it's pretty cool. If you're tired of parables, the good news is that this is the last one that we're going to look at. The bad news is we're going to spend 2 weeks on it. So there you go. There's that. We're going to be in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I think that's found on page 701 in that green pew Bible if you want to follow along. This particular parable is one that we need to pay special attention to. It's why we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at this parable. There's a few reasons why we need to pay special attention to this one. First of all, it's a parable that shows up in all three of the synoptic gospels. You might be asking, what is a synoptic gospel? It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These three gospel writers tell the story of Jesus in chronological order, give a synopsis of the life and work and ministry of Jesus. And this particular parable shows up in almost identical form in all three of those gospels. So if it shows up in all three places, it has some significance. We want to pay attention to this particular parable. Also, all three of these gospels place it in an important period in Jesus' ministry. In the case of this text for this morning, in Mark, he puts it as the first parable that Jesus tells. And it lays the groundwork for all of the others that he will tell, and in fact, for the purpose of his entire ministry here on earth. And finally, Jesus tells in this particular parable the reason why he speaks in parables. He gives us the reason. This is why I speak with these cryptic stories that are sometimes really, really hard to figure out. Here's why I do that. So we need to be paying attention to this particular parable, special attention to it. So let's hear the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake where all the people were along the shore and at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Gracious and holy God, that is our prayer this morning as we spend some time with this story that you told. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, that each one of us would hear your word for us, what you want to communicate to us, that we would hear that word, that we would receive it, and that it would sink deep into the soil that is our hearts and our minds and ourselves and transform us to be more and more the people that you created us to be. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there is a lot to explore in this particular parable. It's why we're going to take a couple of weeks. This week, we're going to focus on the farmer and his fruit. Take a look at the farmer and the fruit. And next week, we're going to look at the seed and the soil. Isn't that cute? Farmer, fruit, seed, soil. Anyway, we're going to do that for the next couple of weeks. Cool? I don't have, personally, any experience with farming. In fact, I like to say that I have I have to say that I have a black thumb. I can't even get a garden to really thrive at all, as hard as I may try. I'm just not about planting and tilling and making things grow. However, Amy and I have this unique thing in common. My wife Amy and I both have grandparents who are our grandpas, hers on her mom's side and me on my dad's side, both had farms. And so her mom and my dad both grew up on the family farm. So farming is there in the family. It just never came down my way. I have these vivid memories of walking around on my grandparents' property and walking into the big musty smelling red barn that was still there long after the farm was no longer in operation. I remember the big old Sunoco gas tank that was this weird big blue gas tank that was raised up from the ground on their property. And I wondered, why are they so special? They get their own gas tank, and came to learn that it was for all of the equipment and the tractors and the things on the property. And I remember as I wandered through some of the outbuildings, seeing these old rusty pieces of equipment and all kinds of metal signs stacked up that were promoting a certain brand of seed. And has anybody ever watched American Pickers? Anybody ever watched that show? Yeah, this would have been their paradise. They would have loved Grandma and Grandpa's property. It was all kinds of cool stuff to rummage through as a 10-year-old. Probably much of it pretty dangerous, but this was Northern Michigan in the 80s, so it was a simpler time, right? And farming was simpler too when my grandparents and Amy's grandparents were farmers. Modern science and technology have changed so much about the way even small family farms operate, not to mention these massive corporate farms that produce so much of the food that we consume today. But one thing that my grandparents' farm, Amy's grandparents' farm, today's family farm, and the huge corporate farms have in common, and that is this. They are all deliberate about where, when, and how they plant their crops. There's some deliberation, there's some intentionality about where and when and how they plant their crops. They know how to till and fertilize the soil just right. They know to space rows of plants and then plants in those rows just the right way. And they are intentional because they know how to get the greatest yield based on how, where, when they plant their crops. And this is so not like the farmer in our story this morning, the story that Jesus tells his disciples. In fact, I would say, I'll be so bold as to claim that the farmer in this story is off his rocker. He is crazy. He's crazy in the way he does his farming. He's crazy because he doesn't seem to care where he throws this seed or how much he throws of it. It just says a farmer went out to sow his seed. And Jesus describes that it goes everywhere, all over. We have this mad farmer out on the loose with all this seed going crazy, throwing it everywhere. This is why this Van Gogh image that's on the front of the bulletin, it's really intriguing. It shows this farmer, and there's some hint of maybe a row, but he's walking against it, and he's just throwing the seed out of this sack, tossing it generously everywhere. Now, naturally, the question we should ask as we read this text is, who is this crazy farmer? And was there any sort of method to his madness? One of the problems that we have with answering that question is that while Jesus explains this allegory, he explains this parable in terms of what the seed is and what each type of landing spot for the seed represents, he doesn't explain who the farmer is. He doesn't tell us. And so that's been left for us to interpret, and it's been interpreted a number of different ways, some of which have led to some problems. Some have interpreted the sower to be Jesus. The sower is Jesus, and he's spreading the word of God, the message, the kingdom of God throughout the world. I'm going to tell you what I found this week. I hesitate. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. So I usually, when I'm finding these bulletin images, I'll be honest, sometimes I'll just type in the theme or the title of the message into Google Image. I know it's dangerous. There's craziness on Google Image, but this is what I will do. And I typed in the parable of the sower, and up came this crazy piece of Christian art. And it was so weird. It was this disembodied hand of Jesus with a big hole in it, like spewing blood all over these crops. And it was just, it was gross and weird. And I was like, this is the sower? I don't think so. I was weirded out by it. Clearly, some problematic interpretation of this parable. Somehow there was a crown of thorns in there. I don't know. Anyway, it was really, really, really weird. Problematic interpretation. What this also does, though, is sometimes it leads us to put ourselves into this parable as the farmers in the place of the ascended Jesus, bringing the word of God to the world. So we thrust ourselves into the parable. Okay? There's problems with that as well. A lot of people have boiled down what the word of God is to the Bible, right? The Bible is the word of God, and we believe that it is the word of God, and this has prompted many people for many years to work diligently and tirelessly sowing the seed that is the word of God. In other words, working to get Bibles into the hands of every person everywhere in every nation around the world to sow the seed that is the word of God into every language and into every hotel room around the globe, right? And this is all admirable work. It's good for people to have access to the Bible. However, I don't think that's what this is about. I don't think this parable is about Bibles. You see, I truly believe that this crazy farmer who is sowing this seed, this word of God, is actually sowing the word made flesh. What John 1 describes as the word, this Greek word logos that was from the beginning, the word that became one with us, that dwelt among us and gave his life for us, and who lives among us, resurrected in, among, and through us. This is the word that the farmer is sowing. This farmer, this crazy farmer who is our loving God and Father, is sowing this word of God. This changes the perspective of the parable. Just a touch, huh? The Father has sown Jesus, this word made flesh, and he's thrown him everywhere. Everywhere. There's not a place anywhere where the presence of Jesus is non-existent. Even in the so-called rocky places, the places that appear dry and barren, the places where the people of Jesus might brush the schmutz off their Sunday finest and say, ain't no way we're going to find Jesus in there, and I'm not going to go check it out to find out. Jesus is there because our crazy God has sown him everywhere. To me, this is the beauty of this parable. The Father wants his seed to take root and to flourish anywhere and everywhere, even in the unexpected places. He wants to allow this seed to bear fruit in all lives. And let's be real, some people are going to recognize the presence of the seed, the presence of the word, and it'll take root. And it'll grow. And sometimes it'll happen for just a period of time. And then it'll seem like it has withered and died and gone away. And the old church word for that, some still use from time to time, is backsliding, right? Heard that one? Seems like that the word didn't take root. It didn't work. Seems like that. But again, these are seasons of our lives. Other times, this word takes root and is buried deeply and turns into beautiful, beautiful fruit. Now, right about now, we might be thinking about the soil and thinking about the seed that is sown, and we may find ourselves getting caught in a hang-up that we have with this parable and with other parables, the way we read them. We so often read parables, especially this one, as a prescriptive parable rather than a descriptive parable. Meaning we want to read this as a prescription for how we should live our lives differently, prepare ourselves differently, have different soil, when perhaps that's not it at all. This isn't some kind of warning. This is a description of how things are. A description of the reality of life and how sometimes the word takes root and flourishes, and in other times it doesn't, it withers. And sometimes it's snatched away by circumstances, or it's buried by the circumstances of our lives. And so oftentimes we look for ourselves in the parable for some word of judgment or advice, for application, for a connection to ourselves in the story. And we can do that. And we'll no doubt find that. But in a lot of ways, that can be incredibly discouraging. Because to be honest, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like the kind of soil in which the word of God can take root and become an abundance of fruit, an abundance of crops. So if I look for myself in this parable, I have a hard time seeing it as good news. However, if we look for God in this parable, totally different story. If we look for God in this parable, then we find this crazy farmer who is excited, so excited about seeing fruit flourish everywhere and anywhere that he completely shatters the neat, tidy, orderly, pre-designed, predictable, prescribed, pre-packaged, prepared way of spreading the seed that is his son, the word of God. And he throws it anywhere and everywhere because that's how big and generous and beautiful the love of this crazy farmer is. And you know what else? It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. God never stops sowing. God keeps revealing the presence of Jesus everywhere. God is constantly in the process of opening our eyes and the eyes of the world to his presence everywhere, in ways and places and people that we once thought there was no way God could be present and active. As the world changes, and oh, is not our world changing? As the world changes, we see the word of God revealed in acts of justice, mercy, and compassion, the continued mission of the church, simple acts of kindness. As we see the world changing, we see God revealed anew in those very changes our world is experiencing. And we see this especially wherever we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For these are the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is the very presence, the very Spirit of Jesus. And friends, that's the entire intent of the farmer. He doesn't throw seed everywhere because he's all about just wasting it. It's not that. He throws it because the farmer is generous and ever sowing and knows that eventually the seed will take root everywhere, everywhere, and bear fruit. That's the end of the story. Shalom, the garden. That's the farmer's ultimate goal. It's about fruit. One of my favorite theologians puts it this way, and I think the quote there is there, Carrie, if you'll put it up on the screen. He distinguishes this fruit from deeds or works. He writes this, the goal for us is not the amassing of deeds, good or bad, but simply the unimpeded experiencing of our own life as the word abundantly bestows it upon us. Oh, I love that. And that, as I said, is entirely fitting because the parable is told to us by none other than the Word himself, whose final concern is nothing less than the reconciled you and me that he longs to offer his heavenly Father. He did not become flesh to display his own virtuosity. He did so to bring us home to his Father's house and sit us down as his bride at the supper of the Lamb. He wills us whole and happy, you see. And the parable of the sower says he will unfailingly have it so, if only we don't get in the way. So this morning I was praying and thinking about the message because I'd gotten to about this point in all of my preparation. And I was just praying, God, how do we bring this home? What do we do with this? What do we do with this understanding of the sower and the expectation of fruit? And I was reminded of this poem that I've read before. One of my favorite poems. No, that's not true. It's my favorite poem of all time by one of my favorite poets. A guy who is a poet, a philosopher, an essay writer, a novelist. Also happens to be a farmer in Kentucky, and his name is Wendell Berry. And we've read this before, like I said, so forgive me as I do this again, but I do so for a couple of reasons. First of all, I think we just need more good poetry in our lives. I just think we need that. I do it also because as I read this poem, I just think it belongs with the parable of the sower. They go side by side in many ways. But I also think that this poem so beautifully encapsulates the sort of life, the sort of fruitful life that we are capable of leading if we surrender the soil of our lives to the seed that is the Word of God. And so I invite you as I read this to read along, or maybe if you just want to listen and close your eyes and hear how Wendell Berry describes the neat, safe, orderly, predictable life we so often lead, as opposed to a life that's filled with the fruit of a crazy farmer. Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front by Wendell Berry. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die, and you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields. Lie down in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. As soon as the generals and the politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. God, I thank you for this image of abundance that is this crazy farmer sowing his seed. I thank you that you have sent your word made flesh and that, Lord Jesus, you are present everywhere. And I thank you that you call us to lead lives of abundance, to do the unexpected, to do the amazing, to do the adventurous, because we are safe and good in you. God, forgive us for when our lives become mundane, when we are just caught up in the rigmarole, in the routine of life, that we're not paying attention. And that seed, it withers, or it doesn't take root, or it's carried away, it's buried. God, I pray that you would invade our hearts and our thoughts in such a way that we are reminded of your presence and that we can bear fruit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence within us. We pray that the spark that you are so often will be fanned into flame. That we will live, that we will produce your fruit, O God. Not because of our work or our deeds, but simply because we surrender the soil that is us to you. We pray all of this. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.